This is our fourth lesson in our seven-week series, How to Pray. I would remind you that prayer ought to be an important part of every Christian's life. Just like a father, a dad, wants his children to talk to him, so God wants his children to talk to him. Just like a father likes to provide for his children, so God likes to provide for us. And just like a father wants his children to trust him, so God wants his children to trust him. All of those things are accomplished through prayer. We talk to him. He provides our needs through prayer. And we learn to trust him as we pray and as we see him work. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And the lessons that we have in this seven-week series revolve around that model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples in response to their question, teach us how to pray. And so we've had three lessons so far. We talked about the object of our prayer, who is God. When we have the right view of him, it determines how we do pray. And so the model prayer starts out, our Father, which art in heaven. Okay? And then we talked about when we pray, we ought to start out by praising God. Our prayer should be driven by a desire to honor him. And so that next phrase, hallowed be thy name be blessed. And then last week we talked about when we pray, we need to approach God with humble submission. So a prayer of surrender. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then this morning, we moved to the second part of the prayer. Remember, we talked about the model prayer having two sections. The first section dealt with God. There were three petitions there. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This morning, we start the second section of the model prayer, which also has three requests, three petitions. But whereas the first part of the Lord's Prayer concerned God, the second part of the Lord's Prayer concerns man. And so the first petition in that second part of the prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. And the point of the lesson is that we need to take our needs to God on a daily basis, okay, and then trust him to meet those needs. That's what the lesson's all about this morning. The unfortunate thing is, for most Christians, they start and end their prayers by making requests for their needs. Okay? Now, again, in the model prayer, almost half the prayer is over before the first personal need is mentioned. And what I think what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples and try to teach us is that it's only after we focus on God, we say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's only after we focus on God that we can make the request, make our request to him in the right way, in a way that would be pleasing to him. So, three parts of the lesson this morning. Take your needs to God in prayer. The second part of the lesson, God graciously answers. Now, he doesn't always give us what we ask for, because he knows that we always don't need what we ask for. And sometimes, if he gave us what we asked for, it would be more harmful to us than it would be helpful. So he graciously answers. And then number three, he answers in a way that benefits and strengthens us and brings glory to him. So we're in the book of Matthew. Again, just for that one phrase, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, and then we're in the book of Isaiah. So if you have your books, the scripture's there. If not, in your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 38. Here's what the Bible says there. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So again, we're in the second part of the model prayer, and it's concerned with man's physical, attitudinal, and spiritual areas of life. And so we're going to see a petition that's asked for provision, our daily bread. We're going to see a petition that asks for forgiveness, forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors, and then protection from temptation and deliver us from evil. Okay, and I would just remind you as we start this morning, God is interested in every area of our life. He's not just interested in the spiritual part of our life. God is interested and concerned about every area of our life. Now again, if you just stop and think about it, you'll be like me. You'll be overwhelmed by that idea, by that thought. The God who created everything, the God who holds it all together, is concerned about every area of your life and every area of my life. Not just the spiritual side, about everything. About the smallest detail of our life, he's interested, and he knows. And he's not limited in how he can work. He can work in every area of our life, okay? I mean, we want him to work in the big areas of our life, but if we're smart, we'll want him to work in even the smallest area of our life, and he can. And again, he can do that because he's an omnipotent God. He's an all-powerful God. He is the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. There's nothing outside of his control. So, Jesus encouraged his disciples, including us, to ask God for the material provisions that they need every day. Give us this day our daily bread. And again, he wasn't just talking about bread. Bread, back then, bread was an essential part of the diet. I mean, you needed bread to live. But that word bread represents all the material things that we need to exist. And notice, give us this day our daily bread. The word us emphasizes, I think, that God intends for us to use what he gives us to help others. So give us this day our daily bread. And the fact that the word give is in there implies that God is the source of everything that we need, that and that he's willing to give it to us. And again, that word daily, as I mentioned in the open assembly, only appears two times in the New Testament, both in this model prayer. It means continuous, necessary for today, sufficient for today. And so again, as Christians, we need to live every day in constant dependence on God. We're constantly depending on him, and we're trusting that he will continue to provide. Now, again, here's what's true in most Christians' life. For us to really do that, for us to really depend on God, something has to happen in our life that puts us flat on our back, that knocks all our resources out from under us. We get to the point, and I've heard people say it, we get to the point where the only way we can look is up, okay? And then we truly depend on God, okay? We truly depend on him. Most of the time, again, I'm just trying to be honest with you this morning, looking at my own life, most of the time we don't. We don't depend on God. We have everything we need. If we have our health, if we have resources to live, I mean, how many hours go by during the day? How many days go by where we don't stop and say, God, I realize if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have any of this stuff. You could take it all away in a second. And he could. He could. He could take it all away in a second. He could get us to that point where the only way we could look us up and we know in those times, beyond a shadow of a doubt, hey, I live dependent upon God. And I'm trusting him to take care of me. I mean, it's usually when we get to the point where, you know, the doctors have failed and medicines have failed and everybody else has failed. And we go to God as sort of the last resort and say, Lord, I've tried everybody else and they can't help me. I guess I'm coming to you. I got to depend on you. Rather than ending up there, that's where he wants us to start. We're going to see that in Hezekiah in just a minute. That's where he wants us to be. Every single moment of every day, again, living in dependence upon him. And so that's how we need to live. And we don't need to ask for riches. I mean, when the lottery got to $1.6 billion, I heard all these guys on the radio, boy, if I win, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I'm going to do. You know, most of those people that win money, they don't do what they say, and they lose their money and have a worse life after they win it than before they do. I mean, God's not going to give us the excess that we don't need because he knows it will ruin our lives. And so he gives us what we need. Now, King Hezekiah is a good example of this provision of the model prayer. He was the son of a man named Ahaz. He was Ahaz's son, and he took over from Ahaz as being king. Now, Ahaz, a king of Judah. Ahaz wasn't a good king, but Hezekiah was. He was about 25 years old when he took the throne, and he reigned for about 29 years. And unlike his father, he was considered a good king. He was more like his grandfather, Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king. His son Ahaz wasn't so good. But when Hezekiah came along, he took after his grandfather more than he did his dad. When he assumed the throne, he tried to abolish idolatry in Judah. He also tried to add to the religious practices. He introduced singing and the use of musical instruments in their worship services. Okay. He also tried to fight off the Assyrians. The Assyrians were conquering nations at that time, and Hezekiah tried to remain an independent nation, Judah as an independent nation, against the Assyrians. Now, he wasn't perfect, okay? There was a time where Isaiah said, don't fight with the Assyrians, and Hezekiah ignored the advice from Isaiah, which came from God, and went out to fight them and paid the price. There was also a time when some Babylonians came to visit him, and Hezekiah took him in and showed him the national treasures. And when Babylonian came, they're the ones that came and conquered Judah. Maybe one of the reasons they came to Judah was that they had seen those treasures that Hezekiah had shown them. So he wasn't perfect. He did some good things. But his reign, the 29 years that he reigned, was a time of peace and prosperity. And he was succeeded by his son, Manasseh. Now, I'll just tell you, Manasseh wasn't a good king either. He did not follow in the footsteps of his dad. But there in chapter 38, it starts out, in these days. That's a phrase that ties together what's happened before with what's going to happen afterwards. It doesn't imply that it happens right after, but it happened after the things that happened that Isaiah records prior to chapter 38. After those days, in those days, at some point in his life, Hezekiah became sick unto death. Okay? We're not told what disease he had. We're not told what the condition was that was going to cause him to die. And we're not told why he got sick. I mean, was God punishing him for something, or was God just using it to get his attention to help him learn something? But Isaiah, the prophet, came to visit him. Don't know if Hezekiah asked him to come or if Isaiah just had a message from God and came uninvited to see the king. But the message that he had was not an encouraging one, okay? Now, Hezekiah couldn't refute it because Isaiah started out his message by saying, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, hey, I got a message for you, and it's not from me. This message is from God. I am just a delivery boy. I am just telling you what God has told me to tell you. And here was the message that Hezekiah got. And because it was from God, he needed to listen and he needed to take it seriously. He says, here's what Isaiah told him. He said, this is what God told me to tell you. Set thine house in order. Okay? What he was saying is, hey, you need to get all your affairs in order. Get your bills paid. Get your debts resolved, if you have any. I'm just giving you examples of what it means to set your house in order. If you have any relationships that you need to make right, that you haven't made right yet, you need to make them right. The things that you want to take care of before you die, okay? You know, some people call it their bucket list. They want to do all these things before they die. What Isaiah was telling Hezekiah, you better do it quickly. You need to get everything in order because thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah, your life is going to end. It's going to end quickly. Now, again, Hezekiah probably knew he was sick, okay? But he didn't know he was sick unto death. And so he was probably shocked by this message that Isaiah gave to him. And most people think that he hadn't had a son yet. And so he didn't have anybody to succeed him on the throne. So the message that Isaiah was giving him was not only a bad, terrible message for Hezekiah himself, but it was also a bad message for Judah. Because there was nobody in the succession, no son to take over after Hezekiah dies. And you'll see why some people think that in just a minute when we get down to when God answers Hezekiah's prayer. And so here's what the Bible says. He got this news. Hey, set your house in order, or you're going to die and not live. The Bible says, Hezekiah, he turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Okay? Now, notice, that was the first action he took. It wasn't the last action he took. He didn't say, call the royal doctors in. Call the royal apothecaries in. I need somebody to help me get better. God says I'm going to die. I'm going to exhaust every resource that I have available to me as the king to keep this from happening. He didn't do that. The first thing he did is that he turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. He didn't do it as a last resort. He did it as the first thing when he heard the message. And again, say, well, why did he turn his face to the wall? Well, maybe he was too sick to go into a different room and be by himself. He probably had attendants around him. And so he just turned his face to a wall in that way to be alone, to have a private moment. And he knew who to pray to. He prayed to the Lord, Yahweh, the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush, the personal covenant name that God gave to his people that they used over and over and over again. And it was an emotional time for Hezekiah because the Bible says he wept sore. He wept bitterly. Now, in the prayer that and we're going to see the prayer that he prays, suggests that he really didn't understand why this was happening to him. Why? Again, he was relatively young. Why would God in my life? Why would God send a message to me by Isaiah that I'm going to die? And so here's what he prays. He says, remember, O Lord, I beseech thee. So here was Hezekiah telling God, who doesn't forget anything. He says, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember. That word beseech means please. I implore you. And here's what he wanted God to remember. How I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. I have walked before thee in truth. I have been faithful. That word truth means faithfulness. I have walked before you faithfully. I've done it over and over and over. It's a characteristic of my life. I've been faithful to my God with a perfect heart. In other words, that word perfect means whole or mature or complete. I have been 100% devoted to you. I have been completely devoted to you. My devotion has not been split. I haven't worshiped these false gods that I've tried to get rid of. My worship has been 100% directed for you. And he says, and I've done that which is good in your sight. In other words, I've done what you've wanted me to do. I've kept the commands that I know about that you've given me in your word. I've tried to do what's right as you have, God, as you have defined what's right. Now, what was Hezekiah asking for? Was he asking for special consideration? Was he asking for sort of extra credit? He says, hey, I've been faithful. I've been completely devoted to you. I've done that which is right. I don't deserve what you're doing to me. I don't deserve the fact that you're going to let my life end at such an early age. Or, and I believe this is the case, was Hezekiah asking God to remember the promise that God made? One of those times he made that promise was in the book of Deuteronomy, to those that were faithful to him, that God would bless them. God says, hey, you be my people, you be faithful to me, and I will bless you. Now, if this is what Isaiah was doing, not Isaiah, if this is what Hezekiah was doing, he said, Lord, remember, I beseech you, remember, I've been faithful. I've been wholly devoted to you. I've done that which is right. And you promised for somebody like that you would bless them. What Hezekiah was asking God to do was be faithful to his word. Keep your promise. You promised to be a blessing to those that walked after you, that followed you, that were devoted to you. And so Hezekiah was just asking God to be the God that he promised to be. Again, his life, as far as we can tell, his life was devoted to God. And God always kept his word. And so Hezekiah said, hey, Lord, I just want you to remember that promise that you made. Look at my life and see if I haven't kept my part of the bargain, so to speak. Now, you need to keep your promise. You need to keep your promise. Now, you say, well, could God have kept his promise and not added 15 years to Hezekiah's life? Sure, he could have. He could have. In fact, let's go on and look at what happened in verse 4 through 6. So Isaiah delivered this message. He left. Okay? He's probably out on his way out of the palace where the king lived. Hezekiah had turned his face to the wall and prayed this prayer unto the Lord. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. And I think the word came before he got out of the palace. Okay? When he came back, I don't think he had far to come back. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father. And remember that phrase, the God of David, thy father. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thine tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. God doesn't ignore the pleas of his faithful. He doesn't. He will answer. Sometimes he answers right away. Other times he takes a while before he answers. Okay? And usually during that time that we're waiting for him to answer, he's getting us ready for the answer that he has for us. He always doesn't give us what we ask for. Because again, he knows it's not always good what we ask for. He always gives us what we need and what will be good for us. However and whenever he answers, his answer will always be the best for us and bring glory to him. So, again, he spoke through the prophet Isaiah. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah. Now, part of that answer was a reminder to Hezekiah who God was. So he said, then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, the God of David, thy father. Now again, David wasn't Hezekiah's father. Ahaz was, okay? But Hezekiah could go back and he could trace his lineage to King David, okay? That word father means the head or founder of a household, a group, a family, or a clan, okay? So Hezekiah was in the lineage of David. He could go back, and David was his great, 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 and I didn't figure up all the greats, but Hezekiah was a descendant of David. Now, God probably included that phrase in to Isaiah and said, here's what I want you to tell Hezekiah, to remind Hezekiah of God's faithfulness to the promises that he had made David concerning the continuation of his royal heritage. He told David, hey, there'll be one of your descendants that always sit on the throne. Okay? God didn't need anybody to tell him to remember, but Hezekiah needed to remember. He needed to remember that God was going to be faithful to the promise that he made David. And if he needed any proof of that, all he needed to do is look at where he was. He was the king of Judah. He was a descendant of David. He was the king of Judah sitting on the throne. I mean, if he didn't have an heir yet, okay, if Manasseh hadn't been born yet, and he was concerned about dying because it would mess up the lineage of David because he didn't have a descendant come after him, he didn't need to worry about that because God was more worried about it than he was. God was going to keep his promise to David. God was going to keep his promise to always have somebody from his lineage sitting on the throne. And so Hezekiah prayed. He said, Lord, I don't want to die. I've served you faithfully. I've been completely devoted to you. And again, so he pled for God to intervene. And one of the reasons that he used to convince God that he needed to intervene was his faithfulness. Now, when God answered, he didn't mention Hezekiah's faithfulness. I mean, he didn't dispute it, but he didn't confirm it either. Okay? God answered Hezekiah's prayer not because of Hezekiah's faithfulness. He answered because of God's faithfulness. That's why he answered it. Faithfulness is inherent in who God is. God wouldn't be God unless he was faithful. He's also sovereign. And so he can do whatever he chooses, whenever he wants to do it. And what he chooses will always be consistent with his will and with who he is. So Isaiah came back to Hezekiah. And he says, hey, the Lord came back to me. And again, he reminded him that he was in the lineage of David. And here's what he said. Behold, he's seen your tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, the word behold means, hey, pay attention. Don't miss this. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. Okay? Now, again, Hezekiah was afraid. He was distressed because he was going to die. And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be distressed. But God says, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to do something else. And I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. You see, God had something bigger in mind. Now again, if Manasseh hadn't been born, Hezekiah was going to live long enough to have a son so that God could keep his promise to David. And again, I'm not trying to imply that God didn't care about Hezekiah. He did care about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was faithful. He was completely devoted to God. But God had a bigger picture in mind. He had his city. He had Jerusalem in mind. His city needed to be defended from the Assyrians. Hezekiah was a good king to do that. And so, he, Hezekiah may not have understood God the bigger picture, okay? He probably did when he fought the Assyrians, but he didn't need to understand it now. God answered his prayer and said, okay, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And by the way, I'm going to defend you, and I'm going to defend this city from the Assyrians. Now remember, Assyria was the one that attacked Israel, took Israel, the southern kingdom captive. This was the northern kingdom, Israel. Judah was the southern kingdom, two tribes. And the Babylonians came after them. So God says, the Assyrians aren't going to take you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to defend my city. I'm going to defend Jerusalem. And they are not going to come into it. Again, God hears our prayers. He sees our tears. And he will answer. He will. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is different than what we spell out to God. But he will always answer, and his answer will be consistent with who he is. It'll be consistent with his will. It'll be an answer that will bring glory to him. Okay? All right, let's look at the last part. Verses 15 through 17. Now, just so you know, this is part of a psalm that Hezekiah wrote after he was healed. After God had, so after he got better, we're not going to look at it in its entirety. It takes up verses 9 through 20 in Isaiah chapter 38. We're just going to look at these three verses. So again, this is Hezekiah talking. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years, and the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. So Hezekiah says, what shall I say? Again, it suggests that he was sort of at a loss for words. Maybe at a loss for words for what he felt and learned as he had this near-death experience. Maybe a loss for words for how to praise God. Maybe both, okay? But this experience humbled him. He came out of this experience knowing that even though he was king, and a good one, his life wasn't in his hands. His life was in the hands of God. He says, he, God, hath spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. Again, because of the abundance that God has blessed us with, because of the health he has given to us, sometimes we think we hold our own life in our own hands. We think we are the master of our destiny. We think that, you know, that there are times that we think, well, I don't need God. I got everything together. I got everything I need. I just don't need God. And Hezekiah would tell us, you better not think that. Because you start thinking that way, God's going to show you how much of the master of your life you are. You are not the master of your life. You live because God wants you to live. You're blessed because God blesses you. He could take everything away in a moment, including your life. We are in God's hands. He says, I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Softly means to walk deliberately or move slowly. Bitterness is grief or a mournful reaction. Again, the reaction that Hezekiah heard when Isaiah delivered the message, hey, you're going to die, you're not going to live. And soul was a way of referring to himself. And so here's what Hezekiah was saying. Hey, I've learned from this experience. I've learned that every day is a gift from God. Every day is a gift from God. So I'm going to walk softly. I'm going to walk more slowly. I'm going to walk more deliberately. I'm going to notice the things that God has put in my life today. Today will never be repeated. What God has put in our life for today may never be repeated. Parts of it may, but you'll never have another day exactly like today. This is the day that God has made for you, for me, for us as individuals, not for us as a body, but for us as individuals. God has made this day. And what Hezekiah says, hey, I've learned I'm not going to waste any day. This is the day that God made for me. This may be the last one that I have. I'm going to enjoy, I'm going to notice, I'm going to appreciate everything that God has put in my day. I'm not going to get so busy. I'm not going to move so hectically. I'm not going to move so fast that I fail to notice what God has put in today for me. Now again, he said, I had to learn this lesson. I had to learn it with this bitterness that came into my soul, this grief that came into my soul because God told me that I was going to die. But he says, I've learned it. And I'm going to go softly. And I'm going to appreciate and notice everything that God has put in my life for today. And so he stayed humble. By these things, he says, men live. What was he talking about? Well, he's probably talking about the words and the commands and the promises that God had made, his acts that God had taken. He said, that's how we live. In all these things is the life of my spirit. The fact that I'm alive, Hezekiah says, is a testimony to God's promise. Is a testimony to God's provision. If God doesn't take care of me, I won't live. I won't. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. That was an affirmation of what God did. You helped me recover from the sickness that I had unto death. You helped me live. Okay? And so he discovered that out of this, again, this near-death experience, he discovered the peace of God. Shalom. Okay? Not just absence of conflict, but wholeness, completeness, soundness. And Hezekiah said, I had to suffer what I had to suffer so that I could get this peace from God and so that I would... I would know that my life depends on him, that every day is a gift from him, and the fact that I don't need to rush through life, I need to live every day for the day that it is, and again, notice and appreciate what God has put into today for me. Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Okay? Isaiah was saying, hey, and pit of corruption means death, okay? It was only because of God's love, only because of his gracious love that he added 15 years to my life. It was only because of his grace. I'm going to thank him for that. Now, again, we get to the end of today. One of the things we ought to say to God is, thank you for today. Thank you for today. Because it's only because of him, only because of him, that we get to live today. It's not us. If it was up to us, we'd all be gone. It's not up to us. It's up to God. And again, we need to go softly. We need to enjoy every day. We need to appreciate every day what God has given us. Give us this day our daily bread. He will give us each day what we need. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the model prayer. Thank you for reminding us this morning that we should live our life in dependence, leaning on you, depending on you. Again, it's hard for us to do that in the day that you've let us live. It's hard for us to do that with the abundance of blessing that you've showered on our life. But Father, help us to have the attitude that the Israelites had every single day when they went out and gathered up that manna. This is a gift from God for today. If it wasn't for him, I couldn't live today. I pray you'll go with us to the service that follows. I pray there'll be people here that don't know Christ. I pray as they hear the gospel, they will respond to the gospel and come to know Jesus as their Savior. Just bless the service. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.